Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Good to be with you guys as always as well. And especially on this morning of baptisms and confirmation. Both baptism and confirmation, if we think of them rightly, bring to mind commitment. And that one of the biggest decisions any human being will ever make in their life is to decide who's their teacher, to then take that person as their teacher and take on that person's instruction. And both baptism and commitment remind us of this fact, that really what we're doing here is committing ourselves to Jesus and giving ourselves to this lifelong process of the person and work of the Holy Spirit forming the human soul through these things that we give ourselves to in our commitment. And this morning I want to talk about one of these foundational things that we give ourselves to, and that is the spiritual discipline of study. Both of our passages this morning call for belief. But as John 3 said, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light. Or I love the way Eugene Peterson gets Ephesians 3 in the Message. Eugene says, you filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, and then exhaled disobedience. And that's a beautiful picture of what one puts into their heart, their mind, their soul, the way one structures their social self. These things are what in the end determine how it is that we live. And so what I want to help us think about this morning is, how do we get the content and encouragement for the belief that these passages call for? Where do we get the content and the encouragement for not polluting our lives with disobedience? And the discipline of study is one important way. Now, as Patrick said, I have a congregation in California, and I always say to them that a part of what we're doing together is that we're learning to notice what's true about ourselves, but noticing without judgment. Judgment, shame, guilt, beating yourself up does not work. I mean, it might work temporarily, but it doesn't work long term. So we try to have like a ruthless honesty about what's real, but without judgment. So let's try that this morning together here, okay, as we talk about study. Because the first thing I want to say is kind of a duh, and that is that most of us don't study the Bible or theology as much as we should. That most of us, the vast, vast, vast majority of Christians, are not really engaging in the study of Bible or theology in such a way as that they're actually trying to use it to shape their life. Now, 56% of Americans say that they still hold the Bible in high regard. In fact, the average American household has 4.7 Bibles in it. I don't know what they do with the other quarter, but anyway, 4.7 Bibles in the average American household. But ironically, skepticism toward the Bible is growing rapidly. And the younger someone is, the more they're likely to have this deep skepticism. So then only 20% of Americans are actually engaged with the Bible. So they have them, they sort of hold them in high regard, but there's this mixture of skepticism. And when you play all that out, there's only 1 in 5 Americans who are actually engaged with the Bible. That is to say, reading something, I mean, this is what the statistician was trying to pull out. By engage, they meant reading something that the person believes is the inspired word of God. Now, when we ask the question to people in these kinds of studies, what's the number one reason for not reading the Bible? I wonder what you might think it is. Number one reason is, I have no time. That's what, when these things are looked at on polls, they just have no time. And, you know, as you would guess, these kinds of things have consequences. For instance, many people believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I'm not making this up. These come out of actual scientific studies. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. They believe Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. A study of high school seniors revealed that over 50% of them think that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And when adults are polled, many people believe that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. These are true and honest statistics. They're not jokes. I'm not making that up. They are funny, but those are true statistics. So let's think for a minute about why it is that we don't study. And I think the number one reason is that the Bible seems too hard to understand. And most of it come to it thinking it's not only too hard to understand, but I have limited time and I have limited intellectual ability. And there seems to be just competing claims by people who are smarter and more godly than I. I remember in the mid to late 90s when I was president of Vineyard Churches, we were trying to think through as a denomination about women's ordination, because we'd come out of a place where we didn't believe in women's leadership, really. And I remember, looking at what do these words mean, like headship and authority? And the greatest Greek scholars in the world couldn't agree on what these words meant even. And so then I looked at, what do the interpreters say? And the greatest interpreters of the world couldn't agree on how to read these texts. And I just go on and on and on with those kinds of categories. And I remember at one point sitting there thinking, how am I, with medium intellect and less than medium education compared to these people, how am I ever supposed to rise above that and become judge of our best thinkers who can't agree on these things? And I'll bet you can list 5 or 6 things in your own life where you feel just like that. So that we don't know how to, sometimes it comes down to this, we don't know how to make honest application across the huge cultural divide between first century Palestine, you might say, and, 2015 in the middle of America. They came from an agricultural society. We live in a technological one. They were very attuned to the demonic. We're very attuned to modern medicine and psychology. They lived by structure of family and village. And we're displaced global individuals. And so what happens is we begin to wonder then if the Bible remains reliable or relevant to our modern world. We begin to wonder if we're honest. Remember, I'm asking you this morning, just be honest without judgment. Don't judge yourself. Just be honest. Maybe something like this is going on in you. Have the complex ethical issues of our day eclipsed the moral vision of the New Testament, rendering it useless? Or at best, maybe the Bible is something that religious people give blind and naive allegiance to, but not intelligent trust. Blind and naive allegiance because we think we're supposed to. But if we're honest in our heart of hearts, often we're not sure it really works. And so here I just want to assure you that for 2,000 years since the Bible began to be written, every advance in technology and every moment of moral decline has produced the questions we now have. Now, this is important. You are not the first culture or first generation to think these things. Even in sort of modern human history, what were people to think of the gulags and Nazism of World War II? Or go back 40 years to the global depression of World War I, when for the first time, mankind was using machines to kill each other in record numbers. Can you see sincere Christians flipping through their Bibles going, what does the Bible say about machines killing people? And there's nothing there. There's no proof text. This has happened for 2,000 years. We are not the first. But biblical wisdom has always survived. And society rethinks itself, and God moves through his grace and power, and Bible-based renewals and revivals have always come. So the key question for us this morning, whether we're going to stand in a moment and renew our baptismal vows with these families, or the next service when we're doing confirmations. The key question for us is, what will we do in our time? How will we be faithful in our day? How will we continue to be a faithful link in this chain that's been going on for 2,000 years? So I want to help you think this morning, how can we go beyond naive or blind trust? Is there a way we can find our way back to something that feels like honest, intelligent trust? How do we do this? And this, you might find this interesting. I don't think this is first or primarily an academic or an intellectual issue. I think this actually all begins with, what do you want? What do you desire? Do you desire a God? And if there is a God who created the world and is the world's one true Lord, then do you want that deity to fully express who that deity is? Like, do you think it would be best for the world? And the reason I start with desire is that desire will create in you a bias. It'll create in you a predisposition that will then in turn create an inclination to learn. And then that inclination to learn will lead to a desire to obey. What I'm telling you, it all begins with desire. What do you actually want? So let me help you think for a bit here about, well, what happens when we don't study? When we lose the discipline of study in our life? Well, a couple of things I want to say here. Number one, we lose contact with God's voice. And we lose our way then under the pressure of family or peers or media. Those are usually the three big forces. When we lose orientation towards God and His story, then we're always going to be oriented towards something, and it normally then is family, peers at work or school, or media. And then second, we lose confidence for living, for discerning, for deciding. We lose a kind of basic trust. Now here's one of the key moments in this message where, again, I want to invite you to notice what's real without judgment or shame. You know what the opposite of trust is, right? So picture yourself actually holding your Bible. The opposite of trust is distrust. And if you say about somebody at work or something or someone in your family, I don't trust him or I don't trust her, what you almost always mean is, I don't like or have suspicion of that person's agenda. I don't trust their agenda. Like, I don't trust what they're up to, or I don't trust their character, or I don't trust their competence. And here's where this gets most real. Everybody, including all of us sitting or standing in this room, have a beef against God. Everybody has a beef against God. Why'd you let this happen? How come you can't do this? Why aren't you answering this prayer? Everybody has a beef against God. And I just want to say to you, if you're willing to keep it real this morning, that very possibly what's underneath your commitment to studying Scripture, God, theology, church history, whatever, is a distrust, subconsciously, of the agenda that underlies those texts. And this is why I bring you back to desire. Do you believe God is good? Do you believe He's powerful? Do you believe His agenda for humankind is for your benefit? To the degree that you do, say again, that will create in you a bias, a predisposition towards Him and what He's up to. And that is what leads to obedience. So the reason the discipline of study is so core to discipleship is several. So let me just give you these and then we'll be done. First of all, the purpose of study, And again, we're all going to stand in a moment and renew our vows, and we'll do so again at the next service. The purpose of study is the transformation of our entire being, which is what these vows get at. We don't study just for information, but it's to take on the image of Jesus and obedience to his gospel of the kingdom. We need to study, second of all, because most of us don't know the narrative of Scripture from divine intention to telos. And without a story, you don't know how to live your life. Like as a young man, I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. That was the story of my life. I oriented everything in my life towards that goal. Right now, my daughter, who's 23 almost, is about to go to just graduate from college, is about to go to grad school, and her whole thing is she wants to make a difference with global children's issues. So now she's orienting her life towards that happening. And without a story, you cannot orient your life. Fragmented, disconnected little bits of Bible and theology are not sufficient to orient a human life. They might be the kinds of things that you know you're supposed to believe. Like we just had Easter and we're in Eastertide. So we know we're supposed to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, most people sitting in churches would say, yeah, check, I believe that. Yes, but what about Jesus is actually alive and living the most interesting life possible and desiring to relate to those who will give themselves to him as a student, as an apprentice? That's a completely different thing. And that comes out of steeping yourself in this story. So we need to know the narrative of Scripture from divine intention to its completion. This gives us a basic source of discernment. It gives us a way of acting in this story. Thirdly, through study, we see how our foreparents dealt with God and the world. And we see how the Scriptures for them became a worldview or a lens for their living. Fourthly, study is a source of comfort and encouragement and exhortation for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Fifthly, study gives us increased ability to share the content of our faith and to give a rationale for our faith. Jesus used the Scripture always to orient his work. Think about all the times Jesus, when he was either just teaching or asked a question, he would refer to the Old Testament and say that, well, this describes my actions. And this is the way he defeated temptation. And this is how he made points to his adversaries when the religious rulers of the day were coming against him. And then lastly, study teaches us to form our deepest values. It helps us to ask and answer life's great questions, to interpret life's critical events, and to make crucial judgments from a biblical basis. Now, probably no one here would argue with what I've just said. No one would probably think, well, that's dumb or that's out of line. But what you might think is, okay, Hunter, but it's still a bit overwhelming. And if you as a bishop sometimes feel like, how am I supposed to decide? How much more me? I get it. I get the sense of being overwhelmed. And most people, when they're overwhelmed, the next thought is, I don't really want to participate. So here's a way to begin. Just go on Amazon this afternoon and get this book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Fiend Stewart. And they have a second one called How to Read the Bible Book by Book. And just begin to orient yourself. Look, nothing important in life happens accidentally. Nothing important in life happens without you committing yourself to some sort of process. So look, just keeping it real, you sit here this morning with a decision solidly in front of you. I'm going to continue to not really have time, and I'm going to continue to sort of put myself down intellectually and educationally, and I'm just going to stay where I am. Or you can say, no, I kind of, this morning and on this appropriate morning of baptism and confirmation, I choose to actually take a step forward and to not just give in to the status quo, but to just take a little step forward. I think her name's Adele Calhoun. She wrote, I know her last name's Calhoun. She wrote a book called the Handbook of Spiritual Disciplines. And in this chapter on the discipline of study, I love this paragraph. She says, if you don't know where to begin reading the Bible, just read it, read the Gospels, begin there, and begin reading it as an apprentice of Jesus. And just ask yourself, so if you're not going to go on Amazon and get the books, just this week, start with the Gospels. And maybe just between now and the end of Eastertide, let's say now, between now and Pentecost or Trinity Sunday or something, just say, I'm going to read through the Gospels. But read through them with a special lens. Read them through the lens of, I'm an apprentice of Jesus. When I read the Gospels, what seems important to Jesus? When I read the Gospels, what sort of questions does he ask people? When I read the Gospels, to what is Jesus inviting me to be and do? When I read the Gospels, how can I learn to be and do as the Master teaches his best? Because, look at me, that is the pursuit of an enthusiast, not the pursuit of an academic precisionist. You'll never be able to climb on top of that hill and adjudicate between our best scholars. So don't read it that way. What if you read it as an enthusiast? So for all the baby boomers in this room, and it looks like there's a lot of them, so to the baby boomers who maybe are golf enthusiasts, you know, what if you could have spent, you know, once a week with Tom Watson as a golf enthusiast? Well, what if you read it that way? What if you came to the scriptures with the pursuit of an enthusiast, asking, who is Jesus? What's he up to? Because I want to say again, not just to the families who are baptizing their children and to those of us who will renew our vows and to the compromise, but I want to say again, this is one of life's most radical choices, far more important than what college you went to, the spouse you choose, or your career. It's choose your teacher and take that teacher's instruction and training. Will you do that through reading the Gospels? So that, you know, Tom Wright, who was with you just a year or so ago, this is what Tom says about the Bible. The Bible's the book of my life. It's the book I live with, the book I live by, and the book I want to die by. Now, in closing, just listen to, let this sort of wash over your heart and mind. Like, I don't expect you to memorize this, I don't expect you to remember it all. But I want it to just sort of wash over your mind, your heart, your soul. Listen to what the scripture says of itself. Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life and healing to those who find them. For my word shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate to the deepest parts of our being, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How, the Bible asks, can a young person keep the path of purity? By living according to your word. Thus, the biblical author said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. For all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is what gives birth to the notion of the spiritual discipline of study. It is not firstly a churchly issue. It's not a Sunday school issue. It's not a religious issue. It's the notion that here, my God, who I have a bias, a predisposition towards following, has best and most historically revealed himself. And this is where I want to go. Now, we're about to say our vows again, and in the next service for the confirmands especially, I'm going to ask them to make this vow. I'll make it available to the church if you guys want to have it on your website or something. But just kind of hear this vow and see if you can make it your own. Desiring to make my life redemptive and life-giving, allowing me to teach others and share my faith, and knowing that God is a communicating God and that He's used words to communicate to human beings since the garden, and acknowledging that Scripture is a primary way that the Holy Spirit reveals God to us, I will attend to the God who speaks, to the reality and wonder of His Word. Desiring the transformation of my being through the renewing of my mind, I will seek to know what the Bible says and how it informs and intersects with my life. Thus, I will focus my attention on seeking to understand and apply its truth to my actual life. Desiring to love God with my mind and to internalize His Word, I will get the means necessary to do so. Dictionaries, commentaries, study guides, teachers, whatever. This, I want to say to you as we stand now and move into our time of baptism. Let me say again, the number one decision anybody will ever make in their life is who is my teacher? And then to take on that teacher's instructions.